Well, we are going through a series on the seven deadly sins. Actually, victory over the seven deadly sins and victory over any other sin, because we want to be not just looking at the problem. We see problems all around. We want to look at Christ's solution, at His transforming power in our lives. And so if you didn't get a bulletin, please just raise your hand and we'll have someone go get some for you, get one for you. It really will help to take some notes and to be able to follow along. So we have made it through pride and envy and greed, gluttony and then greed. And so today we find ourselves in a topic of huge impact in our society, that of lust. Let me begin with a couple verses out of Lamentations. These don't specifically relate only to lust, but I've been reading through, we read through and went through Jeremiah in sermon series a bit ago, and I've read through Lamentations, and one couple verses just really, really captured my mind a week or so ago as I read. So Lamentations chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Lamentations chapter 4, 12 and 14. Lamentations is a short book that comes right after Jeremiah. They are the laments, or the crying out, of Jeremiah. And so Lamentations chapter 4, verse 12. The kings of the earth and all the world's inhabitants did not believe that an enemy or adversary could enter Jerusalem's gates. Now, Jerusalem was well known as a fortress city. It took David and many, many men a lot of effort to be able to penetrate into Jerusalem. And then they rebuilt it and built it stronger with more walls than ever before. And so Jerusalem, Israel thought Jerusalem was impenetrable. And that's what this verse says. The kings of the earth and all the world's inhabitants did not believe that an enemy or adversary could enter Jerusalem's gates. Yet it happened. Because of the sins of her prophets and the guilt of her priests who shed the blood of the righteous within her. Many have thought that the church, the Western church, was strong and impenetrable, and yet through her own sins, especially the sins of leaders, pastors, parents who are supposed to be leading their families, many have rotted from the inside. The enemies of Christ just stroll right in. Destructive sensuality, Eastern religions, humanism, and the devastation is enormous. Probably a week doesn't go by that you don't read something in the newspaper about sexual abuse supposedly perpetrated by people in churches. This has become a huge black spot, a black eye in the church and in the cause of Christ. We need to hear what God would say to us on this very, very important topic, lust. Well, I won't be showing any pictures this morning. This is a challenging topic. If envy is desiring a position that is not yours, and greed is desiring possessions that are not yours, lust is desiring a person who is not yours. And we have looked at a number of these. In the Old Testament, we find one main word that is translated lust. It's only a few places, actually. Sometimes King James, we use the term lust for just a zest for life, but usually it's in a negative way. Usually it's an improper desire. It is a desire to take pleasure in or delight in something, and usually it's in the wrong thing. That's the problem, lust. And so specifically the desire for a person that is not your husband or wife. In the Greek, there's a couple words that basically are simply the same things. To desire, to have a longing for, to desire those especially who are forbidden. A craving for. The problem is not just the desire, because the desire usually leads to action. It usually leads to fornication. That's a word we don't use much. That's usually referred to as sex with someone when you are not married with that person. You are not married yet, and you're not married to that person. So fornication. Adultery is when you have sex with someone who is already married, or when you are married and you are having a relationship with someone who is not your husband or wife. So the problem is that lust leads to those actions. And it poisons even the desire, even if it is not acted on overtly. It poisons the proper relationships that we may have. It poisons the relationships that we have with others. It taints them, and it corrupts what God meant to be good. Either the relationships that we have with someone that we might lust for, or the relationship with our husband or wife if we have been lusting for someone else. And so these are all the problems. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 5 and 6 and 7. We won't read all of those, but we certainly we see here a number of passages that talk about this problem of lusting. And then more wrong action based on that lust. So Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It is written by King Solomon, writing often, he says he speaks to one like his son or his daughter. And so he's saying, my son, listen to me. Listen to my words. Avoid this sin and turn to God. And so all through the book, we find Solomon speaking this way, and especially the early chapters setting up later chapters, we find just very, very short what we know, what we think of as Proverbs. You know, just a little saying, a little thing that may be easy to remember, or just, and so each verse may have a separate, totally separate topic. In the early chapters, we find whole ideas going on for verse after verse, and so that's what we find here. So let me just read Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding, so that you may maintain discretion, and your lips safeguard knowledge. Though the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her words are smoother than oil, and in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, and as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to the depth, her steps straight for Sheol. That's the place of the dead. She doesn't consider her path, she doesn't consider the path of life. She doesn't know that her ways are unstable. So now, my sons, listen to me, and don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Otherwise, you'll give up your vitality to others and your years to someone cruel. Strangers will drain your resources, and your earnings will end up in a foreigner's house. At the end of your life, you will lament when your physical body has been consumed, and you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart despised correction. I didn't obey my teachers or listen closely to my mentors. I was on the verge of complete ruin before the entire community. Deadly sins. Very clearly, Solomon is saying, son, this will kill you. And whether he's talking about sexually transmitted diseases, which you can catch and die from, or whether he's talking about Here he's specifically saying a woman who is not your wife, her husband may kill you. The point is, this is deadly. This is crazy. Stay away from her. If you know the red light district? Chart your way away from it. Stay out of that part of town. Figure out, as soon as you see these danger signs, run the other way. Keep your feet far from her door. Chapter 6, verse 24. We'll just jump in there. Talking about these commands, he says, they will protect you from an evil woman, from flattering tongue or of a stranger. Now let me just say, this is written, Solomon writing to more his son. Don't take this as sexist. It can certainly go the other way. Man trying to lure women, and we probably see that at least as much or more in our society. So if you're a woman here, don't just hear it the wrong way at all. It's either way, temptation that is inappropriate. So, they will protect you from an evil woman, from a flattering tongue of a stranger. Don't lust in your heart for her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyelashes. For a prostitute's fee is only a loaf of bread, but an adulteress goes after your very life. Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on coals without scorching his feet? So it is with the one who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And he goes on. Chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw the inexperienced. I noticed among the youths a young man lacking sense. Crossing the street to her corner, he strolled down the road to her house at twilight in the evening, in the dark of the night. A woman came out to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the square. She lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I made fellowship offerings. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you, to search for you, and I found you. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and he will be home. He will come home at the time of the new moon, the full moon. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsively, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap, until an arrow pierces its liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, he doesn't know it will cost him his life. Now, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her way. Don't stray unto her path. For she has brought down many to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Lurking at every corner, every billboard, every magazine, every newspaper, every TV show, every movie, it seems. They're trying to seduce us. They're trying to corrupt us. They're trying to get us to lust after someone who is not our husband or wife. And they may do it to try to sell you a car or who knows what, but it's constant in our society. What do we do with that? Well, a couple things he says here in verse 25, chapter 6, verse 25. I'll try to follow these notes a couple. Don't lust in your heart for her beauty. That's the point. Don't of lust. Don't allow this to to grow in your heart. Our society is so fixated on beauty. People spend billions of dollars on makeup and clothes and fashion and whatever to make themselves attractive. Don't lust in your heart. Chapter 7, verse 27. I'd paraphrase this. Her door is a highway to hell. It says, her house is the road to Sheol. Well, in our terminology, a highway to hell. And so many people are caught in. So many in our society are caught up in that. I remember hearing people who are like Christian apologists talking about giving speeches and people coming up and raising objections and all. And one guy just finally said, you know, your problem really isn't with the story of Jesus. Your problem is you're sleeping with your girlfriend, aren't you? God, what? What? But that doesn't have anything to do with it. Like, oh, doesn't it? When people are caught up in whole ways of sin, it blocks their ears from even hearing the good news of Christ, from opening up their hearts to the one to whom they must give account. And they know their ways are wrong and would have to change. And they don't want to give up their idol to have a relationship with God. A highway to hell. Well, that's Old Testament. Take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, we went through earlier in this calendar year, months ago, but Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was explaining, you know the Old Testament, you know the letter of the law, all these laws you had. He said, that's nothing. I don't want you to just not steal or not kill somebody. I want to get at the heart matter way behind that so that you don't find, you don't allow yourself to have anger against your brother. So he said a few of these different things, and in chapter 5, verse 27, he said, you have heard that it's said, do not commit adultery. And people today, I'm stopping to read for a second, people today, I've even heard people say, oh, well, as long as he doesn't touch, it's okay. You know, if he just looks at other women, that's no big deal. As long as he doesn't touch them, that's like following the legalism here. And he's saying, you've heard that said, don't commit adultery. But God doesn't want people who do everything else and just neglect, or not neglect, but just fall short, you know, stop short of committing adultery. He says, no, no. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is concerned about the heart. And he said, that's where the whole problem starts. Elsewhere, Pharisees were asking him about not keeping all the laws, not washing their hands the way the rituals of the scribes and the Pharisees, the tradition of the elders. And Jesus said, guys, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're worried about whether I'm washing my hands. I'm looking at the heart. It's out of the heart that evil thoughts and evil desires come. Desires for adultery and other things. The heart. That's what he's looking at. That's where this whole area starts. And actually, all of the seven deadly sins start in the heart. And it's interesting to me that these are not the Ten Commandments, the overt stealing and adultery, at least some of the Ten Commandments are outward things, but these seven deadly sins are inward. They're matters of the heart. And here Jesus is saying, lust is a matter of the heart. And if you have looked at a woman, or ladies, if you look at a man and lust after him in your heart, it's like you've already committed adultery with him. Now, I'm not saying well, then go ahead and consummate with physical action. No, the point is, you can't just say, I'm okay because I just haven't slept with a person.
No, God looks at the heart.
David Kupelin has written a book, The Marketing of Evil. And I haven't read it, but just the advertisements for it sound very interesting. This marketing of evil, the secondary title or whatever they call it is how radicals, elitists, and pseudo-experts sell us corruption disguised as freedom. Corruption disguised as freedom. And in the book he says that temptation is the art and science of making evil look good. Temptation is the art and science of making evil look good. He says, brilliant marketing techniques are commonly employed to, quote, package, perfume, and gift wrap destructive behaviors and beliefs to make them appear good. We see that in lots of areas, but maybe no areas in our society more than in this area of lust. So, the problem is pervasive. We see it everywhere. We each have to wrestle with that to one degree or another. I don't want to just talk about the deadly sin. I want to talk about the victory over sin. So that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. How do we train in the steps to life instead of the steps to death that we see? Well, first of all, the first antidote is to develop purity. Develop purity. Now, this word purity is in the original language is basically the same word that you could say holiness. Purity, holiness. Something is holy if it is set apart, if it is sacred, if it is devoted to God, to what is right, rather than just used anywhere and mixed with whatever else is around. Whatever garbage, whatever sin is around. Purity, holiness. Develop holiness. So, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, I'm not sure we're going to get to all of these passages, and that's part of the reason why I put them there in the bulletin. So if we don't get to one or don't get to... certainly we're not going to say everything that can be said about any of these passages. But we want to hit some highlights and give an overview of this topic. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, let's start at verse 3. For this is God's will, your sanctification. Sanctification is another word for holiness or purity. Sanctification is the making someone pure, making them holy. So he says, God's will is your holiness, your sanctification, your purity. That is God's will. A lot of times people will say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do with this or that, whichever subject. I don't know what God would want me to do about this relationship that I have with this guy or this girl. Like, well, real simple. First of all, God wants your holiness. Everything else is way, way down the list from there. Your holiness. That's God's will. Anything that takes away from that is wrong and destructive. God wants your holiness. Wow, that cuts through a lot. For this is God's will, your sanctification, or your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And that would be any desire, any lust, any kind of sexual gratification other than with the person to whom you are married. And if you're not married, then that means there is none until you were married. Okay, so, but this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain, stay away from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. Read purity, holiness, same word. So that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means that one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Or you could say purity. He's not called us to impurity, but purity. Holiness. So just a couple things from that. God's will is your holiness. Each of us must learn to control our body, our vessel. Not just the outside, but the inside, the mind. We've got to learn to control that, to be holy. Verse 6, no one should go on beyond what is right and defraud his brother, her brother, or his sister. No one should hurt someone else in this area. No one should stir up desires that he can't fulfill in someone else. By how we act toward them, by what we would say to them, by spending too much time alone with them, by being in compromising situations, by what a woman might wear, or what a guy might wear, I guess. We need to be very, very careful that we are not putting a stumbling block in the way of somebody else. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little children to stumble, man, you don't want to know what God wants to do to them. It would be better to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than to have somebody cause someone else, one of these little ones, to stumble. The antidote. Develop purity. Develop holiness. Verse 6. There's a threat here. It says, if you are not listening, if you go on beyond and defraud your brother, remember, God is the avenger. He is the one who will get you for this. Now, sure, God is the judge and all, but why does he bring this out? Because this is very, very serious. God is the avenger of all such. Holiness. Develop purity. Job said, Job chapter 31, verse 1, and he's lost his children, he's lost all his wealth, he's lost his health, he's sitting on a pile of ashes, cutting the sores on his body and racking his brain. What did I do? What did I do to deserve this? And he finally says, I can't think that there's anything that I did worse than anybody else that has deserved this. I tried to follow God. As far as I know, I have been. And one of the points that he makes is, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustful at a girl. Covenant with my eyes. Good way to put it. This is a great verse to memorize, guys, if you, or girls, ladies. If you are challenged, as you struggle with this, and I don't know anybody who isn't, as we struggle with this, this is a great verse to memorize and to just be able to go over. No, I've made a covenant with my, I'm not going to look lustful at a girl, at someone else. We need to learn to guard our hearts and minds to develop that purity. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. Paul is writing this young pastor, and he's serving in a church, and he's telling him how to relate to different people. And he says, now, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. Kind of a long way. I like some of the other versions that say younger women. How are you supposed to treat younger women? Women as sisters. As sisters with all purity. Not mixed with any wrong attitudes or lust or not looking as you shouldn't. Treat them as sisters. And if we would do that, we'd be a long, long way ahead. Treat them as sisters. Well, how do you deal with these lustful thoughts? How do you deal with habits that you may have developed over the years? How do you deal with them? Lots of different things we can say. Generally, we need to develop that relationship with God. We need to learn how to walk with Christ and let Him give us victory over sin. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are great passages. I won't be able to go through all those, but Romans 6, 7, and 8. But one passage, one verse that we've talked about many times and we'll keep talking about, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure," and that's that same word, purity, "whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's any praise, dwell on these things." King James says, "Think on these." Think on these. So when you have temptations coming into mind and they're all over, you just have to be breathing, it seems, to be tempted, especially in this society. When those temptations come, we've got to learn to replace the temptation, replace the wrong thoughts, replace lust with good things, with the right things. Replace those evil thoughts with good thoughts. You can't just say, "I'm not going to look, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to lust, I'm not going to..." You know, that's focusing on the wrong thing. You're going to end up having a problem there. You've got to think about what's right, whatever's pure and honest and just. That's what you have to think. You need to think, "She's my sister. I need to treat her as a sister. I need to protect her. If that means protecting her from me, then I need to do that. I need to protect as a brother." Think on whatever is true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Develop purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. This is a whole section, and don't think that our society is the first, "Oh, God, why did you leave us here? You know, this is such a perverse society." I don't know if there's any society that hadn't been perverse in this area, to be honest. Certainly, first century Roman world was horrendous in this area as well. And Paul had to write over and over in Corinthians to the believers there in this major Greek city, explaining that they need to be careful in this area. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Very simple. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Again, any kind of sexual fulfillment other than with your husband or wife. That's immorality, sexual immorality. Flee from that. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who sins, who is sexually immoral, sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Flee immorality. Flee. Reminds us of the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, ends up a slave in an Egyptian's house in Potiphar's home. And so he was faithful in all the work Potiphar gave him. So, "Man, you're a good worker. I'm going to put you in charge." And so he ran the whole household. He ran the slaves, he ran, you know, the workers, he was in charge of everything. And Potiphar, the master's wife, decides, you know, I like this young guy. And she chases after him. She says, come sleep with me. And he said, that would be horrible. My master's trusted me. And you want me to throw away everything and to defile my God as well? No. And one time she catches him alone, and he wasn't able to, you know, have some other bodyguard in the way or whatever. And she grabs a hold of him, and what does he do? He runs. He runs. And even though she was able to grab his robe or whatever off him as he ran, he would rather run than sin. And so very simple. Split, don't submit. Sprint, don't surrender. Scram, don't succumb. Run, don't relinquish. Flee, don't fall. Clear out, don't compromise. Dodge, don't discuss. Don't give in. Escape, don't acquiesce. Leave, don't lose. Bolt, don't bow. You can fill in the blank however you want. We've got to get that in our head. Temptation's going to be there. Temptation to look at stuff is all over. Run. Close your eyes. Run the other way. Get out. Don't allow this to lead you into physical immorality or mental adultery. So, antidote number one, develop purity. Antidote number two, be devoted to your husband or wife. Devotion to your husband or wife. And we see this a number of places. We see this a number of places in the Scripture. Back in Proverbs chapter 5, where we read just after what we read before about keep far from this woman who would tempt you. Verse 15, the solution is drink water from your own cistern. Water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams of water in the public squares? They should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. And it goes on. We won't read all that here, but it's clear. Enjoy your husband or wife. Be devoted to them. Enjoy that relationship. That's what God has given. That's the main way that God has empowered us to stay away from everyone who are not our husband and wife. It amazes me. People say, oh, the Bible is so repressed and so prudish and all, like, you're not reading the right parts. Yes, it's controlled. It says, this is God's way, walk in it, but in God's way, he's talking about a feast. This is what God wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, talks about this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, about things that you wrote. It is good for a man not to have relations with a woman. He means improper relations. But because of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. Now, don't see duty as, oh, I have to do this. I mean, right? But it is a responsibility. A wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. Equally, a husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Talk about equality. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So antidote number two, very simple, devotion. Devotion to your husband or wife. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy. Now, we have a lot who are not married here, and you can say, oh, great, that doesn't help me at all. I'm not married. What do I do about that? Well, you need to learn to have devotion to your husband or wife to be. You need to learn to have devotion to your husband or wife to be. Now, maybe God won't have you get married, and Jesus said there are some who have renounced marriage for the kingdom of God. And if that's you, you need to work that out with God, and that's another sermon. But there probably aren't that many here today who won't end up getting married one day. And so we're going to just talk about devotion to your husband or wife to be. In other words, you gotta wait. But this isn't just idle waiting. Don't get me wrong. This is an active preparation for marriage. For a holy, pure marriage. Active preparation for it. It's prioritizing your whole life towards sharing it with a husband or wife. So let me put it this way. Guys, when you are tempted, when you have desires, keep telling yourself, I don't want just to give in to this. I don't want just a girlfriend. I want a wife. I want a wife. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a wife. God created us to have those desires, and He created the right way for them to be fulfilled in marriage with your spouse. So, just keep telling yourself, I want a wife. I don't want this poster girl. I want a wife who's committed to me and who I am committed to. That's what I want. Not just someone for one night. I want someone for the rest of my life. I want a wife. Now, there's nothing wrong with being hungry. Imagine you had a hard day at work. Maybe your physical work, or maybe you're working out. Maybe you're practicing your sport or whatever. And you're just exhausted, but you're hungry. You're starving. So what do? You go buy the biggest bag of chips and you eat it, right? Man, you'd be sick. No, man, I want to get a steak. And I want to grill it, or maybe chicken, or fish, or whatever. Something just that's gonna satisfy you, and is really steak and potato, or maybe a big plate of pasta. That's the idea. You don't want something that's just going to tease you more, or something that's going to just satisfy a little bit for a little while. You want a wife or a husband. Focus on, okay, what do I need to do to get toward being able to marry somebody? What do I need to prepare my life for a wife, to take care of a wife, to stay loyal to a wife? What do I need to be doing today? Proverbs says, the hunger of a workman drives him on. And let me challenge you guys. Let that desire drive you on to do what you need to do to prepare to be married. Like Jacob, who worked how long for Rachel? 7 years. 7 years. Now, you know what? That's probably not unusual. Most of you guys are probably going to work 7 years past your desire for a wife to where you can actually get married. Actually, that probably wouldn't even be very old. Today, that usually means education. Right? How are you going to get somebody to pay you a living wage so you can provide for a wife? You're probably going to have some kind of education. But if you can figure out a way, some skill, some area that you can work, then go to that. Become the best, whatever, drywaller you can be so that somebody's going to pay you big bucks to do that so that you can provide for a wife and children. Whatever you have to do, prepare so that you can get married. Jacob worked 7 years. 7 years for Rachel. Part of that preparation is developing a spiritual walk with God as well. Not just physical money to provide, but to be able to develop your spiritual ability to be able to lead, not just yourself, but a wife and children. She's going to need a real man who can go to God and get direction to know what your family's supposed to do. She's going to need someone who's going to be able to lead your children in knowing God and loving God. Now, I've talked to the guys, young ladies. When you have those desires for somebody to make you feel special, somebody who's going to say nice things, who wants to spend time with you and thinks you're pretty, keep telling yourself, I want a husband. I want a real man. I want a husband. I don't want just somebody to flatter me. I want a husband. Now, if this guy wants to spend time with you and buy you nice things and tell you things, but he's not ordering his life to be able to get to the point where he could even provide for a family, he's blowing all his money instead of saving it, or whatever. He's flirting with everyone instead of being loyal. You need to be thinking, man, you wimp. You wimp. You think you are talking to me like somebody who's going to win my heart, and you can't even go make something of yourself? Man, I don't need that. I need a real man. I need somebody who's going to be able to lead my family. Think about how Rachel felt when she found that Jacob said, I will work 7 years for her. Think about that. 7 years. Boy, that would boost your ego. That would make you realize how treasured you are. Now, if he wants to do things together and spend time together and flirt, but he shows no desire to encourage you spiritually, to read the Bible or go to church together or pray together, then you just need to think, man, if you're not man enough to lead my family, lead children in knowing God, you're not the kind of guy I'm looking for. Now, he doesn't have to be this great Bible teacher or whatever, but he's got to have a heart for God. He's got to have a desire. He's got to show that he's actually followed God some. Somebody, I think it was a movie we watched this week, Courageous, which is a great movie. I think it's still in the theater. I'd recommend it highly. I think there was a question about this young man, and the parents are asking the girl, he goes with his grandmother when she takes him to church. Think, like, no. You want somebody who has a real relationship with God. That's what you want, a husband who will be able to lead your family. If a guy wants to see you and he wants to spend time with you, but he isn't willing to go find your father and talk to him and get his permission, and you think, and you wimp. You don't have enough guts to even go talk to my father? Your intentions are so corrupt that you can't even work with him? Like Jacob went and talked to Laban and said, I'll work 7 years for your daughter. Then just realize, I don't need you. I need somebody who will want to be part of our family.
Now, don't think that during the 7 years Jacob was working for Rachel, that he and Rachel were, you know, after the day of work, they were kind of sneaking off together alone, going for nice long walks.
No, realize that was not part of the culture. Not at all. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 8, second half of the verse says, as it's talking about husband and wife Solomon and his bride all through the book of Song of Solomon. It's a book that Jews would not let young men read until they were 30 because of the subject matter. Okay, so, but what it, in this verse it says, talking to the brothers of this bride says, what will we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for? If she's a wall, we will build a silver parapet. In other words, a battlement on it. If she's a door, we will enclose it with cedar planks. In other words, the family needs to help take care of this young lady and keep her pure until the day she's married. And then she will be with her husband. So, young ladies, you need to realize how precious you are. And you need to stay pure in body and mind, and don't struggle against your father's rules or your brother's protection or your family's protection. So however you want to fill that in there. Don't struggle against your family's protection. Recognize that you are a treasure. And God wants your purity, and your family wants your purity. So if you have older brothers, and they say, I don't think you need to go out of the house in that, listen to them. They probably know what they're talking about. They know guys. They hear other guys, if nothing else. Let them help protect you. So, antidote 3, devotion to your husband or your wife-to-be. Recognize who you're defrauding would be the one that God intends for you to marry someday. Stay pure. Now, false antidote. I just need to say a word about this. In our society, you could put it this way. Our society thinks, okay, well, we don't want people to just, you know, be totally sexually promiscuous all over. But they certainly, they need practice relationships, right? Practice relationships, you know, dating. There's the idea that, well, you gotta have girlfriends and boyfriends, you know, they've gotta practice this so that they can prepare for marriage, right? And yet, really, that's crazy. Does that develop a purity and a loyalty toward your husband or wife later? Not at all. You don't learn to be loyal by playing the field. You don't learn to trust your husband or wife by having a series of broken relationships that's gone on and on and on. That doesn't help. It's almost like saying, okay, to be a good Christian, what you need to do is you need to practice first. But you need to practice with other religions. So maybe spend a little time in Hinduism and then a little time in, these aren't the real thing, but it'll give you practice. You know, spend a little time with Buddhism and a little time with Islam, and then when you're ready, you can become a real Christian. No. You develop yourself. You learn how to have relationships as a sister, as a brother. You learn to have proper relationships. There's plenty you can learn from having friendships like that. And yes, you probably have some special friendships, and there's nothing wrong with that. But allowing them to go on, and getting physically involved, that is not going to build toward a pure marriage later. I don't know a single person or a single couple who have said, you know, we just have had such a hard time in our marriage because we didn't date anybody else before we got married. I don't know anybody like that. But I can introduce you to people, tons of people who've said, we have a problem in our marriage. I have a problem with my thought life or in my marriage because of past relationships that I wish I didn't have. False antidote to practice relationships. So, I know this has gone long. This is a crucial, crucial area. It's a deadly sin that, as Solomon put it, scores have gotten wiped out because of this. It's essential to understand that Jesus wants to give us victory over this deadly sin. He wants to give us victory. And not just victory in some vague, He wants to give us victory over every temptation. See, the evil one would say, Satan would say, oh, you made it this long, but you're getting a little older now, you know. You can't hold out forever. That's a lie. Jesus has more than enough power to give you the strength to stand up against any temptation. You can stand up against whatever comes. And remember, the best way to stand up is to run, just as we said before. Don't try to stand there and say, oh, I'm a man, I can take this temptation. No, just run away. Get out of it. That's what Joseph did. And if, as each of us have sinned, probably sinned in this area, the evil one would say, you can't go back. Purity? What is that? You're not pure already? You can never go back. Don't believe those lies. Don't believe that. 1 John 1:9, other passages help us understand it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't just stay in that temptation, in that air cycle of sin. Confess and let Christ forgive you and cleanse you. Cleanse your conscience from sin. That's what He wants to do. His will is your holiness. Now, Jesus said that His followers would be like a city set on a hill, shining, and nobody could hide. Well, I believe this area, this whole area of sexual purity, is one of the greatest testimonies we have to this lost world. In a world that is just so given over to every kind of perversion, when they see someone who says, no, I don't need a boyfriend. I hope to get married someday in the right time. I'll get married. But now, no, I don't need that. Or a guy that says, I don't want to look at that. No, I'll just get dressed over here. You know, you can put those in a locker room. You can just put those pictures away. They may make fun of you and all, but I'll tell you what. They will recognize that difference in your life. And when you say, no, I'm not trying to be holier than thou. I want to stay pure for my wife someday. I hope to get married. I don't want to be embarrassed about what I've done before. We will be a city set on a hill. We will be shining example. And others may not like it because it points out their sin, but some will be drawn to Christ because of that. Victory over lust. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come before You and we confess that we have stumbled in many ways. We probably stumbled in this area as well. We've allowed temptation in our minds and we've allowed it to grow. We've given it a home. Maybe we've let it take over in our lives. Lord, we confess that to you. And as God may bring specific things to your mind, just confess them. Say, yeah, I'm guilty. I confess. I know I'm weak in this area, and I know this is where I often stumble. I keep doing that. God, please forgive me. I'm going to learn to walk in purity. I'm going to learn to walk far from that door. I'm going to learn to walk way away. I'm going to learn to run when the temptations come. I'm going to learn how to treat brothers, other people, other Christians as sisters or brothers. I'm going to learn not to struggle against the rules that my parents have set up, because I want to be pure and holy. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Lord, we confess our sin. And we rejoice that you have forgiven us. And you are cleansing us from unrighteousness. You are purifying us, setting us apart for yourself. And you're setting us apart for maybe some here for the husband or wife you will give us one day. Lord, we begin by giving our lives to you and ask for you to work in us, to prepare us. In Jesus' name.